Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. I would call to your attention verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Note the reading. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." I'd like to seize upon verse number 6. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." Today we'll make the 6th in a final of a series of studies on God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's anointed one. That's what Messiah means. God's Messiah or anointed one, Jesus Christ. The first message dealt with the announcement of the Savior. And that announcement did not begin to be made in the New Testament, but rather in the beginning of the Old Testament. 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born in Bethlehem, God promised a Messiah. God promised an anointed one. God promised a Savior. And the Old Testament is saturated with that announcement. Every time we've stepped up to preach on this series since we began it, we've tried to go back by way of introduction and pull out some of the things that might refresh your memory once again. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 is a good example of one of those announcements. And it's one you will hear at this particular time of the year, perhaps more than any other time. It goes something like this: "Unto us a child is born." Isaiah said that 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. That's an announcement he's making. It's a proclamation he's making. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice. And henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." George Handel lived back in the 1700s. the latter part of the 1600s. He was born, I believe, around 1685. In the 1700s, he was greatly musically inclined, and he wrote many musical compositions. Perhaps the greatest one and the most familiar one of all is Handel's Messiah. And it is sung so much at this particular time of the year. And it talks about this child being born. It talks about this son being given. It took him 25 days to compose this musical masterpiece. But my dear friends, it has taken God all of eternity to compose the plan of salvation for His people in providing us a Savior, the Anointed One. The second message dealt with the arrival of the Savior. And that's where you come into the New Testament. Because Jesus Christ was born in a stable, but He wasn't born in a closet. Shortly, it would become worldwide news. A favorite scripture speaking of our Lord's public arrival is in Luke chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." I want to bring you some announcement now of an arrival that's taken place. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And dear friends, it didn't take long before news began to be published everywhere. As a matter of fact, you find in verse number 16 that these shepherds came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. It wasn't a private matter. It was a publicized matter. They made it known abroad, the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. So the arrival of this promised one, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time, gained recognition throughout the then known world. The third message dealt with the activity of the Savior. He was born a baby, but He did not remain a baby. And it is a terrible thing indeed if we try to lock Him into just those early, early years. The Bible teaches us that He grew up into manhood. A favorite verse is Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased. It means He developed. It means He grew. How did He grow? In wisdom, mentally. In stature, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and also in favor with man, socially. He developed into a man. He was tempted as a man. He was baptized by John the Baptist as a man. And that man, Christ Jesus, walked the shores of Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing many. He grew up, the activity, how busy He was. The fourth message dealt with the accomplishment of the Savior. The accomplishment of the Savior. He did not die on the cross to make it possible for His people to be saved, but rather accomplished and actually secured their salvation. You listen carefully, if you would, please. To Matthew 1, verse number 21. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, I thank God for the shalls in the Bible. The shalls. When God says, it shall be, it shall be. And that verse says this, speaking of Mary, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice that strong word shall is used three times in that one verse. He shall, she shall, pardon me, bring forth a son. She's not going to try to bring forth a baby. She's going to bring forth a baby. It's not going to be a stillborn baby. She's going to give birth to a living baby. She shall not try to bring forth a son. And watch this. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. You're not going to try to call his name Jesus. You're going to call his name Jesus. They were parents back then, as they're parents today. There could have been a little argument about what are we going to name this baby. And maybe one would have said, you know, I don't like that name Jesus. It just doesn't have a ring to it. They had to call him Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And thirdly, he shall not try to save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. That's accomplishment, my dear friends. That's not provisional. That's not God trying to save anybody. That's God saving people. And he'll do it. And he did it in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. The fifth message was on the absence of the Savior. Because he was only here for a short while. He lived about 33 years. And then they nailed him to a cross. And for 3 days and three nights, he was in the tomb. Matthew says, in the heart of the earth. On the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away. The Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He made 40 days of appearances to his people during that time. And then he left to go back into heaven to be at the Father's right hand, where he's been for the last 2,000 years. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 verifies that. But this man, and he's speaking about this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And my dear friends, that's presence in heaven with the Son of God, but it is absence on this earth from the bodily presence of God. You do not see Jesus Christ walking around the streets anymore. He is not here bodily today. Physically, he's at the Father's right hand, and that's where he's been for the last 2,000 years. That's absence, absence, absence. Now this sixth and final message will deal with the acclamation of the Savior. I tell you, sometimes the children of our church literally amaze me. About the time you think they really aren't paying any attention, you know, it's not the fact that children sometimes don't seem too interested in the service. They can usually tell you everything that's been said. It's when the adults go to sleep during the service, because they won't remember a frazzling thing. And some of them have their eyes open and they'll leave and still won't know anything that's been said. Last week when I told you, you need to look up that word acclamation in the dictionary. One of our precious little girls, as the people were coming out, as we always stand at the door and greet people as they leave, this precious little girl came out and said, Brother Cozart, how you spell acclamation? Isn't that good? She's the only member of our church that's ever asked me that. little darling girl. No wonder the Lord said a little child shall lead them. Now, if you didn't look it up, I'm going to give you some broken definitions of it in a moment. But this text, Matthew 25:6, goes hand in hand with it. At midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. You remember those four reasons I gave you last week? Why the Lord ascended to go back into heaven? Why didn't he just stay here? You know, if he had stayed here, there would be no need for the second coming. If he had not left, there would be no need for the second advent. Why would he leave after he had been here for 33 years on this earth? Number one, to prepare a place for his bride. And husbands do well to follow suit. If you're going to get married, you prepare a place for your bride. And that's what Christ said when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Secondly, to send the Holy Spirit upon the church. For he said, if I do not go, he cannot come. And the Lord Jesus went to heaven and in answer to the prayer to the Father sent the Holy Spirit down here on this earth. That's why he left. Ladies and gentlemen, the third thing was to intercede before the Father for his elect on this earth. Now, when that is completed, what next? There was one other thing, to wait for his messianic kingdom until his enemies be made his footstool. And he's been waiting 2,000 years. What next? What next? Acts 1:9-11 gives us the answer to that. The scripture says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. But while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. Now, very quickly, number one, when our Lord returns, it will be a time of acclamation. It will be a time of acclamation. You know, some people, it takes a little more to get them excited than other people. I have a great grandson. He happens to be a Ford by name. I don't know if that kid will ever get excited. Now, Wayne says it happens any time from 1 a.m. to 4 a.m. in the morning. Really gets excited about then. But, dear friends, listen. Acclamation. When the Lord comes back, the verb form of that word acclamation is to acclaim. To acclaim. It means to salute with shouts. Or sounds of joy and approval. It also means to announce or proclaim by applause and acclamation, as in acclaiming the new king. That when the old king passes away and the new king comes onto the scene, the people stand and they shout and they applaud with approval. The noun form of that subject, acclamation, it means a loud shout or other demonstrations of welcome and applause. When the President of the United States appears before Congress, just before he walks in, the herald cries out, "The President of the United States." And all the people begin to stand, and they begin to applaud, and they're excited. Now, whether they mean it or not, I don't know, but I know this. That gives us a perfect picture of what probably is going to take place with God's people when the King of Kings returns to this earth. We shall stand or fall flat on our face and shout and praise God. There will be an acclamation when the King comes back, when the Lord returns. Now, let me give you some examples of acclamation. One is found in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It is a kingdom of heaven that our Lord is speaking about here, and He likens it unto a story about 10 virgins. Matthew was the writer of one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I told you this Wednesday night. Matthew's emphasis was always on the kingship of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, because it was Matthew that spoke so much of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, read that. There are several parables in Matthew 13. Here, he records this. The kingdom of heaven shall be like unto 2 or 10 virgins which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. The verses that follow go into detail as to what happened when they were going to do this. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. All of them were virgins. They all looked alike from the outside. And all appeared to be clean and decent and pure. But it says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I do not have time this morning to go into a lengthy discussion of who these 10 virgins represent. Suffice it to say, I believe it represents the local church. By local church, I mean the visible church. These virgins were visible. And notice there were 2 kinds of people in the church. There were those that were wise, and there were those that were foolish. Yet all were together in seeking the bridegroom. The wise took all in their vessels with their lamps. And notice the bridegroom, while he tarried, all slumbered and slept. It was Billy Graham, in the early part of his ministry, who made a statement one day that just really grabbed my attention. He said, the greatest mission field is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning in a church service. The greatest mission field we face is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning in many of our church services, because you're going to have 2 kinds of people there. You're going to have wise virgins and you're going to have foolish virgins. You're going to have people who are saved. They have professed faith in Christ and they do know the Lord. But you're also going to have some unsaved people who are members of the church, who the Scripture calls as being unwise here. And notice at midnight there was a great cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. All of those virgins arose. Why is that so? Because all of them thought they would be admitted. All of them thought they would be accepted. The foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, to get the correct Greek tense there, it is our lamps are going out. You see, there are a lot of folk that start off good in the Christian faith. But it isn't long before their lamps begin to flicker. And finally they stop burning altogether. Perseverance is the acid test of your salvation. Don't come tell me how many church pews you jumped and how many tongues you spoke in when the Lord saved you. I couldn't care less. I want to know you're still living for God today. Have you put your hand to the plow? Are you still plugging on for the Lord? Perseverance! Their lamps had gone out! And I'm afraid I preach to people every Sunday whose lamps have gone out. I thank God for those who make sure that the oil is there to continue to furnish the lamp, that it burns. And the wise said, share us with yours. There's some things you can share, my dear friends, but you can't give your salvation to somebody else. It's an individual thing. Jesus Christ said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your father may be a missionary. Your mother may be Mother Teresa, but you've got to be born again. It's an individual thing. Nobody can give you part of theirs. It's a personal thing. Give us of your lamps. Ours are going out. And so they went to buy some more. And while they went, verse 10, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open, open to us. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. There are another group of people that Christ says that to, if you read Matthew chapter number 7, that come to him in that day and say, Lord, have we not preached pretty good sermons on Sunday morning? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Don't let the devil deceive you into believing everybody's going to go to heaven. Dear friend, everybody isn't going to go to heaven. Heaven is a narrow, narrow way. And few, F-E-W, few there be that find it. Therefore, he says, watch, for you neither know the day nor hour when the Son of Man cometh. But those that were ready, those that were ready, and at midnight, things tend to be a little louder at midnight when they happen. I don't know why it is. A knock on your door at 3 o'clock in the afternoon is one thing. But at midnight, the same knock. It's amazing how loud it gets all of a sudden. At midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praise unto the Lord. At midnight, the quietness of the air was cracked as glass with this sound, behold, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. Amen. Dear friends, that's going to happen as sure as you're sitting here today. That's going to take place. And don't you know it was a time of acclamation when the virgins who were ready could go and meet the Lord and be admitted into his presence, and then the door was shut. No one could get out. No one could get in from that point on. Time of acclamation. Time of acclamation. You have the type of the triumphal entry as a type of acclamation when our Lord comes back. In Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Verses 29 through 38. Luke 19, verses 29 through 38. It's also carried in Matthew's gospel, but I want to read you from Luke's account of it. Chapter 19, verses 29 through 38. The Bible said, it came to pass when he was come to Bethphage, that is, when Christ had approached Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives. Have you ever stopped to realize where Jesus began his triumphal entry? Now, we know he had a triumphal entry. We know he rode on the back of a beast of burden. And we know the people said, Hosanna is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they were jubilant and they were acclaiming him. Where did his start? Where did his triumphal entry begin? Every September, we have a Queen's Festival, a Rose Queen's Festival. And we have a Rose Parade. And when our kids were small, we tried to make every one of them, because several of them were in the band and this type thing and the other. It always had a point where it starts. It's going to start down at Broadway and Front Street, and you got to walk all. That's where it started. Where did the triumphal entry begin? If you say the Mount of Olives, you're right. That's important. It began at the Mount of Olives. Please notice verse number 29, at the Mount of Olives, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you'll find a colt tied, whereupon never a man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man asks you, why do you loose him? Thus you'll say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners therefore said unto them, What are you loosening the colt for? They said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Actually, there were two animals, an ass and a colt. Obviously, they put the clothes on the colt, and then Jesus Christ would sit on the donkey or on the ass. And as he went, look at verse 36, they spread their clothes in the way. That is the clothes of the people, the clothes of the disciples. This is the important thing. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent. Now, what's the difference in the ascent and the descent? Well, the ascent is going up, and the descent is going down. Now, if you don't know that, stay off elevators. You'll spend the rest of your life there. You're either going up, or you're going down, or you're standing still. Even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, he had come down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I wish I had more time this morning. Zechariah makes a very important prophetic statement when he says that when the Lord comes, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. Amen. Dear friends, if they rejoiced at this first appearance of Christ coming in triumphal entry, coming down from the Mount of Olives into the city on a beast of burden, can you imagine what it will be like when the Lord comes riding back, not on a beast of burden, but on a white horse, and his feet touching the Mount of Olives, and as he streams down from the Mount of Olives, the people begin to acclaim him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's an acclamation, dear friend. Make a Baptist want to shout. In verse number 37, he descended from the Mount of Olives, and that acclamation was deafening, and it will happen at the second coming when his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives once again. The rapture preceding the tribulation. I don't want that word rapture to be so offensive to some of you that you just turn me off. Use some other term if you want to. But the catching away of God's people. And there's going to be a catching away of God's people. Merle McCoy was one of the early members of this church way back yonder years and years and years ago. Merle went on to be with the Lord. And I never shall forget, we were having a member's funeral out at the funeral home on highway number 69. And Merle was out there, and he was riding in the same car with me. And as we approached the graveside, he pointed his finger over and he said, that's going to be my platform when the Lord comes back. That's the one I'm going out here on. Do you believe that? Honey, if you don't, I feel sorry for you. That when Christ comes again, the dead in Christ are going to come out of their graves. and living believers, those who have not yet experienced physical death, shall join those as they come out of their graves and will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of you never shouted before. Get ready. Get ready. Dear friends, there are things that happen to us in life. We shout for joy. We get so excited. We don't even begin to know the excitement that that's going to cause when our blessed Lord breaks that absence for so many hundreds and thousands of years to come back for His own. And maybe, just maybe, that archangel says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." It says He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. What an event of acclamation that will be. Acclamation. I would be remiss this morning if I did not go quickly to point number two, and it doesn't last as long as point number one. Okay? A mourning. A mourning. Not M-O-R-N, but M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning. A mourning will occur when our Lord returns. Not everybody's going to be happy with the pie in the sky. One preacher said, for some it's going to be cake in the lake. There's a difference, my dear friend. There'll be a mourning to occur when Christ returns. In Matthew chapter number 24, we started out with chapter 25. I just flipped one page over. Notice in verses 29 through 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the, encircle that word, tribes. Tribes, not nations, but tribes. There's a difference between tribes and nations. Nations comes from the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our word ethnicity, where we came from. Here we're talking about tribes. Tribes are introduced to us through the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice it says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Dear friends, they will mourn. Why will the tribes of Jacob mourn? Why will Israel mourn? Why will the Jews mourn? That word mourn means to beat the breast in grief. Just sorrow and grief. Just sorrow. Why will the tribes of Jacob mourn? The answer, they will mourn over their mistakes and their ignorance. Amen. You say, well, what did they do? I tell you what they did. They crucified the Lord of glory to the old rugged cross. When they could have had Barabbas, they said, let Barabbas go, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. And to this day, Judaism and the Jewish faith refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Anointed One. Amen. With the exception of Messianic Jews. Did you know there's some Messianic Jews? They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know why they don't just ditch all the other Judaistic practices. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. But I didn't come to the pulpit this morning to cast reflection on that. I'm just saying they're going to mourn. Mourn. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, speaking of Christ, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. born. What a mistake they made. As a matter of fact, remember Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost? Acts 3:17 made this statement, "And now, brethren," and he's speaking to Jews, "I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers." They crucified Christ through ignorance. Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory." They did it through ignorance. And now the one they put on Calvary's cross stands before them glorified, and they mourn. Fellas, we made a mistake. They mourned. A man hearing a noise in his house during the night got up to see what was taking place, and he became convinced there was a prowler. And he had a gun nearby, and he took that gun and quickly checked the cartridge to make sure the chamber was had a bullet in it. And he went cautiously stepping down the hall to the noise that he heard. And there in the dimly lighted hallway, he saw this figure, and out of impulse, he cocked the gun and he shot it. And the person fell to their death in the hall. He flipped the light on, and it was his wife that had gotten up because she heard the noise also. He kept saying, "I didn't need it. I'm sorry." It went with him to his grave. He mourned himself to death. And when the Jews see Christ, they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn. A wailing will occur when our Lord returns. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, a wailing will occur when the Lord comes back. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I wanted to read it for you. Revelation 6, verses 12. "Notice, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" So many hundreds of thousands of people will face that hour in their unsaved state, and they will weep and they will wail. And one writer says they'll even gnaw their tongues in pain when the Lord comes back. Not an acclamation for them, not even a mourning for them, but a weeping and a wailing. When our Lord returns in the clouds of glory, and dear friends, He will. He will. It doesn't make any difference what your millennial position might be. If it does not include the second coming of Christ, junk it. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did not come the second time in 70 A.D. when Titus invaded Rome, or Rome invaded Jerusalem. He did not come the second time. His second coming is yet future. And he who said he would come will come. Now, when he comes, number one, some will meet him with a shout. I believe that. You know how John closes out the book of Revelation? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He looked not to get off the Isle of Patmos. He looked for his Lord to come back. Some will meet him with a shout. Some will meet him with shame. Oh, my. Heads will be ducked. Sorrow will fill hearts. And some will meet him in sorrow. I wish I had trusted him. I wish I had come to know him. I wish I had called upon him for salvation. How will you meet him? I'm going to meet him. You're going to meet him. How will you meet him? His announcement. His arrival. His activity. His accomplishment. His absence. His acclamation. Joy to the world. You sang it. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Shall we pray?